things. Most of you know this, and some of you don't. Back in the left-hand corner, my left, your right, in front of the media booth, there are the sign-up sheets. If you would like to look at cleaning or any of those kinds of things, bringing snacks, all of those things are back there. All right. The second thing I would like to do is kind of call on Scott back there. Hey, Scott, you know, this morning you told me, because of the new structures above our head, that you were going to be toying with my microphone, and I had the audacity to say, what are you doing? Please forgive me. As soon as it came out of my mouth, I go, he said he was going to do that, Rich. You know, but please forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. All right. And it's interesting that, and I have asked God to forgive me of being a blockhead. Yeah, I can be a blockhead. that would happen this morning, because what we're going to be looking at in John chapter 21 is the restoration of Peter and circumstances around that. And it's just a beautiful account of Scripture. And in that area of Scripture, there are seven disciples who decide to go fishing. Two of them, we have no clue who they are. It could be part of the 12, or it could be just a couple of guys that also came along and were disciples, if you will, and was following Christ. I'm not going to speculate who the two are. You know, we know who the sons of Zebedee are. You know, that's given to us in Scripture. But the other two, we just have no clue. But they are there. And so it adds to the element of what is going to happen in Peter's life as the Lord reveals himself after the resurrection for the third time in John's life. And it's just a very special passage of Scripture. Before we get there, I'd invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here we find just Paul's account that really captures much of what we are going to be looking at today. And I would like you to go to verse 9. Verse 9 is a verse of Scripture that I often use in counseling to try to get people's heart and mind set on what God would want them to do. It says, therefore, we make it our aim, our goal, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, to God, to Christ. You know, and that is a reality, how we should live every moment of every day, waking day of our lives, that we should strive to live well-pleasing for him. It goes on to say, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You and I will be there at the judgment seat of Christ. Individually, we will give an account to God, whether for everything that we've done, good or bad, in life. And that's a true thing. And so it says, knowing therefore, verse 11, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your conscience. In other words, we want to have a good testimony with you. You know, I yearn to have a good testimony with you. I yearn for you to have a good testimony with me. But greater than that, a good testimony outside these walls with everybody that we come in contact with. Notice how it continues on. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, verse 12, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. In other words, there's some who are flash and dance, and it's all about them. It's not about their heart relationship with God. Verse 13, excuse me. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The beauty of the resurrection, new purpose in life after salvation. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, what they've done. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things have become new. New goals, new visions, new purpose, new intentionality of our lives. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's something that God has given. If you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he has given that joyous responsibility to all of us. You know, I blew it. I might have offended Scott by just standing up there and saying something stupid. And so, you know, the ministry of reconciliation is get it taken care of right away. You know, asking God to forgive me, asking him to forgive me. And because I had done it publicly in front of many of you, the apology needs to come very publicly. That's the ministry of reconciliation. So that our fellowship, Scott's and my fellowship in Christ, can remain true. My fellowship with God can remain true. If I don't strive to do that, my fellowship with God is broken, and my fellowship with Scott is broken. You know, and as being his mentor, also he is in the school of discipleship, there's a double whammy in there because I did something I've been telling him for a long time, don't do this. Does that make sense? The ministry of reconciliation, we're going to see Christ do that. Notice how it continues on. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Oh, he ratchets it up a notch. As though God is pleading through us to implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, the righteousness of Christ put to our account. And so he's pleading with us. Allow that righteousness to be seen and evidenced in a lost and dying world and in the body of Christ. That's what God calls us to do. You know, we're looking at this beautiful book for, you know, a number of weeks, months, and it's been fun. And it ends on an exclamation point in my heart, in my mind. And so as we look at John chapter 21, I want us to see, behold, follow me. You know, it is that thought of reconciling, wanting people to see Christ in us because he who knew no sin became sin for us. My sin, your sin, was placed in his body on the tree, so that you and I could be set free, so that we could have this true, genuine relationship with him. After salvation, I struggled in my walk with God. And we started going to a different church, Diane and I and the kids. And we'd only been going for about 3 weeks, 4 weeks. And people in the congregation had said that I'm only there because they had a had a softball team and I wanted to play softball for them. And that might have been something. You know, I love playing ball and I was playing ball for a lot of teams. And, you know, so that might have been part of it. But part of it was I just wanted to walk with God. But about the third or the fourth week, what would happen, like kind of this room, would the pastors and the leaders of the church would go in there for prayer, and then just before the start, they would come out. And things like this. This particular week, I noticed around me, the leaders of the church are sitting around me, and us as a family. And the only people that came out was the pastor and his wife. And the wife was crying severely, and so, something's up. I had no clue. And he gets up to the pulpit and he says, I have not sinned, so therefore I'm not going to resign. I go, oh, this is, yeah. And I'm a new believer. I'd never prayed out loud before. And guess what he does? He looks out in the audience and he goes, hey, Rich, will you pray for us today? The words that came were something like this. Lord, I have no clue what's going on, but I pray that things would be handled in your love. You know, we ask your blessing on today. Amen. It was very quick, very short, but I remember asking God to intervene in some way. We sang songs, just like we just did. And as soon as that was done, everybody got up and left, except for those leaders. I go, whoa. And me and my family. We stayed. Sounded like a great message to me. And as we left that day, I shook the pastor's hand and I said, I don't know what's going on, but I'll be praying. And I left. And Monday night, a bunch of leaders were on my doorstep and they had to tell me all the evils that this pastor had done. And fast forward, he resigns. It's a literal celebration at his resignation. I'm, for some reason, brokenhearted, even though I didn't know the man very well. I choose to show up to help him leave, pack, and everything. He was living in a parsonage at the church. And those leaders again showed up. And they literally wanted to beat the pastor. Physically. Now, I was kind of a rabble-rouser, so to speak, and they knew that fighting wasn't something new to me. And so I stood in between the pastor and these leaders, and I said, you're going to have to go through me. I have no clue what's going on. We walked away from the church. I blamed it. This Christianity, I'm done. I'm done. And I left. My family with me. And I devoted my life to my idol, sports, for a number of years before God backed me in the corner, brought a new pastor who loved us unconditionally, kept coming over, even though I was rude. I'm done. I guess the last time they came over when the Spirit of God finally broke me, Sue, Larry's wife, looked at, why do you want to go over there? He doesn't like us. Which wasn't true. And that night, the Spirit of God emphasized to me that I was making those choices not to follow God. I wanted to point fingers. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And a whole bunch of guys follow him. We know he's denied the Lord. We know that there's confusion. We know that they've received the Holy Spirit. But yet, that thought of following Christ and being a fisher of men is foreign. It hasn't really registered in their hearts and minds what that is. You and I walk through difficulties. from abuses to unfaithfulness to so many things in this world. You and I need to be understanding to know that God's work on the cross and over the grave is victorious over it all. And you and I can have this joyous, beautiful relationship with God that He has called us to within that ministry of reconciliation that truly drives us, because the Lord's call for His disciples to follow Him will remain true today as it was back then and as it will be in the years to come until He comes again. And you and I need to really realize that that is a joyous calling in the midst of it. And the question is whether or not we're going to do it. Whether or not we're going to do it wholeheartedly. Whether or not we're going to do it completely wanting to be well-pleasing to Him. And you're probably wondering, why did you start with such a negative story? Well, I'm playing Paul Harvey today. Wait until you hear the rest of the story. All right. Our Father and our God, we ask You Your hand of blessing on this time. And Lord, that You would just work a special work in our hearts and lives. Lord, that You would guide and direct in a wonderful way. Lord, that these words from this last chapter wouldn't be just something, but it would be something magnificent for Your glory in each of our lives. Thank You again for Your word, Your living word, the power of Your Spirit that nurtures it so deeply into our heart and lives and radically transforms us and changes us for Your glory. We become those new creations in Your hand so that we can follow You. Lord, bless this time, please, in each of our lives, for it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please follow along as we look into John chapter 21 and this call for the disciples to follow Him. Because the first things we're going to see is His presence. His presence. Notice what it says. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, He showed Him. In other words, John says, this is the way He showed Himself to us. Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of His disciples were together. And Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said unto him, we are going with you also. And they went and immediately got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. You know, the reality is when the presence of God is gone in our lives, that causes difficulty. But the presence of God brings great things. I mean, genuine fellowship with God. I walked away from God that day. I was striving to get back into fellowship with Him in this church. Things happened. I allowed them to impact my choices of what I was doing in leading my family and worshiping God and pursuing God. I just abruptly stopped. I quit and chased my idols again. You know, forgetting the wonder of my salvation and the joy of it. And so, in essence, I threw away a number of months, a number of years in my life because I chose not to walk in the presence of God. Notice how it continues on. Verse 4, but when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, children, have you any food? And they answered, no. And He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, what I find interesting about this, the first time that happens to Peter, Peter says, oh, wait a minute. I've been fishing all night. I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, you know. And you're telling me to do something? Yeah, I'm telling you what to do. And they do it. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. In other words, instantly their net was full of good-sized fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, now this is John, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. He had taken it off because of the warmth of the morning sun, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in with a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits. That's about 100 yards, if my math is correct. And they dragging in the fish, all right? The net with the fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they already saw a fire with coals there and a fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said unto them, "Bring some fish which you have caught, just caught." So we see that his presence really blesses. We see that his presence for provision in our life is going to be key to our walk with God, to walk in his presence. Now, I know he's very physical at this moment. He is there in our lives. He walks with us through the power of his spirit, his indwelling spirit in our lives. But I want you to know his presence is no less real today than it was at that moment before the ascension. We just want to think it is because they actually see Jesus and you and I don't. But the reality is his indwelling spirit is so genuinely true, and the provision and the power and the strength and the reality of the ministry of the Spirit is just as real today as it was that moment. Do you buy it? Do you understand it? Do you grip that? Man, if I thought I was living a day without his presence now, I would be going, ay. I wouldn't know what to do because I have to rely on him for all fruit, all things. He does those things. My expectation is that he opens up the door. He gives me wisdom to share because he is a compassionate God and because he is there. All that he gives us so that to provide needs. Their need at the moment was breakfast. He prepares it. I think this is reminiscent of that which happened back in John chapter 6. How are we going to feed the multitude? All we got is a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. Well, have them sit down. I'll prove myself. Here it goes. And he blesses it, and voila. Everybody is well fed. Here they have that. Simon Peter went up, and he dragged the net to land. In other words, now he goes and helps. Full of large fish, they count it, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. In other words, they never caught that many before. The net would have busted, should have busted. It didn't. God's provision is so wonderful. His compassion, and it's seven fishermen, 153 fish. That's about, 22 fish per person. If they divided them up equally, that's not a bad day's catch. There's actually a couple of you men here, and I won't name them by name, that like to go fishing and always rub it in. They send me a picture of their catch of 8-9 fishes, and yeah, you're having fun. Thanks. They're beautiful, and I'm glad to get them. I have never caught more than two fish in a day in my whole life. Just so you know, I want you to play your violin for me. No, just kidding. But I can't imagine what it was like dragging that in and seeing, and God even tells us how many there were. Verse 12, Jesus says to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus shared himself with the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Sitting in silence, eating breakfast with the one who caused such a magnificent catch. His presence is so needful in our lives. Because that is where we find provision for our daily walk. That is where we find provision in life. I can't explain to you how many times I have been at a hospital or something like that, and words came out of my mouth, and I go, "Where did they come from?" And I knew it was of the Lord, you know. Or I was led to a passage of Scripture that I hadn't planned on sharing, and it happened to be the perfect passage to meet that need in that person's life at that time. And it's only of the Lord. His provision is so real. His compassions, they are true. Leviticus 2:22 and 23 are very, very real. His compassions, his faithfulness never fails. He is faithful all the time, and they're new every morning, his mercies, his loving kindness. And we get to walk in that, his presence. And you and I have to be determined and intentional that we're going to walk in the presence of God day in and day out, yearning for that fellowship, enjoying it, enjoying all that we have within the body of Christ, within being a child of God. His presence, it's very real, folks. Very, very real. I'll tell you, there's moments in this life that I wouldn't be able to walk through if it wasn't the presence of God. You know, I probably have shared this with you, but I think it was about the third funeral, and I wasn't even on staff yet, but they knew that I had years as a pastor. They knew I knew how to do funerals, and they called on me to do a funeral in the community that wasn't done at RMC, and it was one of those horrible, horrible, horrible funerals. It was for a little girl that was shaken to death by someone. You know, and I'm praying, "God, how are you going to use me in this situation?" And I got there, and the father of the child is actually open carry, you know, and I'm going, "Oh, great," you know. I also saw four police cars. They knew that the potential of something happening was very, very real, but it was hard, you know, to say goodbye to a child, let alone that way. You know, and you want to share the love of Christ and the reality of salvation in him? That's hard. And I couldn't get through it without crying for this mother of this child and this, you know, and the whole thing. Life is ugly sometimes. Evil is very real. To do things like that without the presence of God is impossible. God shows up in such tremendous ways and wonderful ways. Why? Because of his presence. He is a God that forgives, and so his forgiveness is very real, and his forgiveness should focus us. Look at verse 15 and following. "And when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Now, the big debate is, what are these? Is he talking about the fish because I'm going to go fishing, you know? Or is it the other disciples? We don't know. Personally, I think it's the fish. You know, do you love me more than fishing? Yeah, I'm going to go fishing. You know, my case is, I'm going to go play ball. You know, I'm done. You know, but we don't know. And the word there is phileo. Do you have this affectionate bond with me? And he says, Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," using the same term. And he said unto him, "Feed my lambs." In other words, take care of, provide, nurturing my sheep. This is your new calling in life rather than fishing. Then he said unto him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Now he uses the word agape. And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I, phileo, have this affection for you." And the Lord says to him, "Tend my sheep, protect them, care for their needs." Oh, you've got a new calling, Peter. Follow this new calling. That means giving up the nets. Verse 17, and he said unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And the Lord goes back to the affectionate love for him. And now Peter was grieved because of the third time. Now we know why it was done three times. He denied him three times the night before his crucifixion. And so it's three times. You and I are going to blow it. And the key is, when we voluntarily choose to walk away from God, do we hear him still saying to us, "He loves us"? Because he does. He won't stop loving us even though we do something stupid. Now, we don't want to continue to do those things that don't glorify him just so that we can experience his love. No, it's a humbling thing to receive the forgiveness of God. And he says to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Notice what he says this time. Peter says, "Lord, you know all things." Pause there. You and I do not get away with anything. God sees everything that we do. There's nothing done behind closed doors that he does not know. "You know that I love you." And he uses phileo again. And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." In other words, this is your new calling. Get busy with it. He is restoring Peter back into fellowship with him. He wants Peter to bring his life back into focus with his design, his will, his calling for his life. That's all Larry wanted for me. His name's Larry Siemens. He's one of my best friends today. He's still semi-pastoring back east. His son is taking over the ministry for him, and the son is the lead pastor of the church and everything, and there's joy in that. But, you know, we're still best friends today, even though we're thousands of miles away, you know, because God used him in our life for me to be able to see the joy of walking with Jesus consistently in my life. And after that brokenness, and that brokenness happened in June, in August, I'm off to school for ministry. That's how fast it went, of God focusing me and my family of going back to going to school, what he wanted me to do. Verse 18 goes on to say, "Most assuredly I say to you, you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Now, that's not a pleasant future for Peter, is it? You know, at one point you were able to dress yourself, and you're going to get to a point where you can't dress yourself, and you're going to go, and ultimately he ends up being crucified upside down, Peter does, for focusing and doing what God called him to do. We know that many of the disciples were martyred for their faith. And he said this, signifying by the death, he would glorify God when he had spoken this. He said unto him, "Follow me." Yeah. Forgiveness should always stir our hearts to want to follow him more passionately and more intentionally in our lives. You catch those two words? More passionately and more intentionally. His forgiveness ought to do that so that we can see his specific calling for our individual life and walking with him. That's what he's called us to do. How we ought to follow him. And he has a calling for you and for me. Overall calling, the ministry of reconciliation, being ambassadors for Christ. Our aim, our goal ought to be pleasing him in this walk, in this life. Therefore, forgoing the self-centered life of sin or whatever that takes us away from our worship with God, wanting to be so focused on him. Notice what Peter does, and this is often Peter's life in this calling. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is it? Who is the one that's going to betray you?" In other words, he was sitting next to the Lord at the Last Supper. The Lord had said, "Somebody's going to betray me," and he's the one that leaned. "Who is it?" And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about him? What about this man?" And Jesus says, "If I will that he remain until I come again, what's that to you? You follow me." You know, sometimes life stinks. Sometimes it's hard, so difficult because of the circumstances in life, but yet his calling is for you and I to passionately and intentionally to follow him, to grow in his grace, to be that ambassador for Christ that he's called us to be, being ministers of reconciliation. He's very pointed with Peter. You don't worry about what happens to him. That's what I had to do. I had to not worry about those that had done dumb in front of me and my family at this church. When they came to my house that night, I literally sent Diana and the kids upstairs because I didn't want them to hear the junk that I was quite sure I was going to hear. And it was bad. And they had no proof of nothing. Zip. Zip. It was hard. I want to say it drove me away from the Lord. Yeah, did they become a stumbling block? Sure did. But it was still my choice whether or not to follow God or not, worship God or not. My choice. Fast forward. I graduate from school. I'm ordained in our church. God calls me to a church 15 miles away, and I'm pastoring away. And guess who walks in? And I see, and I go, "Lord, help me. What am I going to do?" And I knew that we had this issue between us. And they came back and worshiped again. And so I had to sit down and have a very hard, hard conversation with this couple. Because they had, especially the husband, had wounded me grievously in the thoughts of what they wanted to do. They went and apologized to the pastor. He wasn't pastoring anymore, but they made sure that they went and reconciled with him, realizing they had really overstepped their bounds. They sought my forgiveness. They did it publicly. And I go, whoa. And over the next 5 years of my ministry there, we grew in friendship and brother and sister in the Lord like you can't believe. And we are great friends today. And it's only God that can do that. That is the ministry of reconciliation. That is the genuine truth of being able to walk in his presence, receiving his forgiveness, extending his forgiveness, and walking in the calling of God that he has for us individually. He wanted Peter to follow him. And he pointed out, it's not going to be very good, but do it well. Notice how it ends. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple, John, would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. And so he's clarifying. This rumor started somehow, some way, that he was never going to die. And he knows, I'm going to die. But I will, if it's my desire that he remains until I come again, what is that to you? In other words, if that's his will, that will happen, but he's not saying it would happen. So he's clarifying the truth there. He knew he would probably die. This is the disciple who testifies of these things, who wrote this beautiful gospel and wrote these things, that we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, and if they were all written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that it would be written. Amen. John wanted to glorify him in his calling. Peter ends up glorifying him in his calling. I want to glorify him in my calling. And the question is about you. Where are you at? Passionately, intentionally pursuing God. Have you allowed the distractions of the world, sin, to distract you? Repent. He's saying, do you love me? That's what he's saying. Do you love me? Come on, do you really love me? Yeah, do what I've called you to do. Everything from being a secretary to, you know, you don't call him that today. Being somebody's assistant, I don't have a secretary, I'm sorry. But do what God's called you to do, and do it for his glory, no matter what. Now, I want you to know there's no greater adventure, no greater joy, no more fulfilling thing in this life than passionately pursuing him. I am convinced of it. So where are you at? Do you know Christ as Savior? To begin with, have you ever called out, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior? Then follow him. Maybe, like me, you have somebody you need to clarify life with, seek forgiveness, give forgiveness. But I knew that if that couple walked into the church that God had called me to a fourth time without going and visiting them, I would be in trouble in my walk with God because I still had this here. And I had to go. Wasn't easy, but I knew I had to. And what God did out of it is amazing. And I want you to know, only God, only God, only God can do those things with his presence, his forgiveness, his calling. Let's stand and close our time in prayer. Father, you know the needs of our hearts and lives. Lord, how I pray that your presence would be so real in our lives and here in this place, and that your spirit would have free reign in our hearts and lives. And Lord, that you would encourage us in the wonder of your love and watch you do great and mighty things in us and through us. Oh, Father, you know the needs of all of our hearts here. We don't need to look around and say, what about them? The question is, how passionately, how intentionally, how truly are we following you? Father, we would ask that you would minister to us, that you would give us the courage to face whatever's ahead. Even if somebody else is going to have to gird us someday, might we just strive to glorify you here and now? Father, please work in our hearts and lives for your glory and your glory alone. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you have a need, we have prayer teams up here. I'd love to pray with you. Let's sing together.